Hebrews chapter, Super Bowl's today, isn't it? Yeah, don't forget that. I don't know why that hit me, but it just hit me. We're going to go see most of our kids, so this is going to be fun. We're in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, I'm going to be reading verses, no I'm not, I'm just going to read verse 17, that's all we're going to get to. I wanted to get through 19 today, but we're going to get through 17. Before I read it, I want you to know that this is probably one of the hardest sermons I'll ever preach. All right? So it was really difficult studying it, and I'll tell you why later. But chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this section of your word, Lord. It's hard to preach, but Father God, it's part of your word. It's necessary. So Father, I pray that you would speak through it, that your Spirit would move in us to know the truth. Lord God, that we would be true to your word. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. We don't deserve it. Lord, we have it so freely in this country that we often forget it. We oftentimes neglect it. We get so busy, and Lord, there are other countries that cannot have your word. It's illegal. And Father, they long to look at your word. They so many of them desire it, and others don't even know about it. But Father, I pray that we would be faithful to your word and faithful to the others that don't have it somehow, Lord, if any way possible that we could get it to them. Thank you so much for how much you love us. You gave your son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. As we've gone through Hebrews, what we've seen is the writer is seeking to show the superiority of Christ. He's digging in and showing that so much because there are those in this church, in this setting, who wanted to go back under the religious system, the Judaistic system. They were Jews, and they had grown up with it, or they had grown up at least knowing it. They were probably second-generation Christians at this church. Their parents had brought them in when they were young, and they they still had the thousands, couple of 1,500 to 1,000 to 2,000 year history in Israel of having that religious system. So they had that pull going on. They had persecution going on. Jewish leadership in Israel and even in Rome, they were backing that. They hated this following of Christ. And the Judaizers were ones that said, okay, well, you can follow Christ or you can have Christ, but you need to get under the religious system and do what we've done for thousands of years. And so there was a lot of persecution going on. And in fact, some of them had probably been killed at this point. So these younger people were saying, well, you know, it's fine that we're in church and in a setting and everything like that, but we probably ought to go back under that because that's what we have as our tradition. And so the writer is saying, look, Christ is superior to that religious system. He's superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to all of that. And then he gets to chapter 6, he says, the problem isn't that you don't, you need to go under that system to get away from the persecution. The problem is you don't believe. The problem is unbelief. And so he goes on in the next few chapters and says, shows them that the true priesthood, they wanted to get under that human priesthood, but he says the true priesthood is in Christ. Christ is the high priest. And he shows the advantages of that. And we get to chapters 8 through 10, and he says, look, let's compare the old covenant with the new. And the old covenant, here's the standards, and look at the new, look how much better it is, look how much greater it is. Gets to chapter 11, he says, here's a definition of faith, and look at all the people under the old covenant that showed faith, that lived by faith. Here you have you have Abel, and all the way through the Old Testament, he picks out people, even Rahab, who was who was a prostitute, and yet she was in the line of Christ. And look at these people exhibited faith, even in the Old Testament. This is, and he's doing that to help them realize they need to exhibit faith now. They need to take that step of faith and believe in Jesus Christ now. So we get to chapter 12. He says, so run your race. Run your race. Live out who you need to be. Live out who you are in Christ. If you've trusted Christ, live that out. Set aside the sin. Set aside the things that weigh you down on this earth. And he says, live with discipline. Use discipline. Let discipline be the key. And he goes on, and finally in chapter 13, he issues a final warning for those who are unbelieving. I'm sorry, chapter 12. We get to chapter 13, and he has some admonitions. Admonitions for believers. He says, look, love the brethren. Show hospitality. Take care of the prisoners, because there were many who were suffering because of what was going on there, suffering for their faith. And then he says, love your spouse. The marriage, let that be sacred among you, your spouse, your children, your family. He says, set that aside as sacred. And then he goes on and talks about having a character free from the love of money and sound doctrine, how important sound doctrine is, and to bear the reproach of Christ, to bear the reproach of Jesus, because he died outside the camp, to go out to him, to bear that reproach. In other words, to go ahead and suffer that persecution. It's okay. It's okay, because that's what Christ had to suffer. You can suffer here. And then he says, what we looked at last week, is to offer sacrifices. That we should offer sacrifice, but it's not like the Old Testament where they offered blood of lambs and goats and such. But our sacrifices are praise to God and to do good deeds and to share. There's the sacrifices. And then he goes on and talks a little bit more about sacrifices, what we're going to look at today. But today what we're looking at is obedience to leadership. And here we're talking about their current leadership. Remember back in verse 7 of chapter 13, he said, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. He was talking about their former leaders, the ones who they had grown up with, they had known, and yet were now were not leading them. They led them at that point, and they spoke the word of truth to them, but at this point they're either in prison, maybe dead, might have died naturally, but probably were martyred for their faith. But here in verse 17, what we're talking about are their present leaders, their current leadership. And I want also to mention, we're talking about the church leaders here, spiritual leadership, because he goes on and he says, for they keep watch over your souls. So we're not talking about governmental leaders here. That's spoken of in Scripture. And you look in Romans 13 and other places, that's spoken of, the government, obeying the government. And then you have to qualify whether the government, if they are seeking or if they are commanding or make a law or something that you have to disobey the word, there you get into who to obey. Obey God or man. And that was what Paul ran up against at one point. So that is handled in another section. This specifically is talking about their spiritual leadership, their church leadership. And that's why, that's one of the reasons this is so hard for me to do, but there's another reason also. And we'll get into that. But this is an admonition. Remember, he's talking about things that we should do. He's talking about admonitions. You know, to visit, to love the brethren, to show hospitality, to remember the prisoners, to hold marriage sacred, to have your character free of love of money. Okay, so he's talking about admonitions here. He's giving instructions, and this is one of the instructions that he gives. But I want you to notice that it comes right after verses 15 and 16, where it talks about sacrifice, where he says, offer these sacrifices to God, because the system they were wanting to get back under was a system of sacrifices. And we looked at that last week. We looked at how important it was to have all the different sacrifices, the dove or the sheep or the ram or the goats or the oxen, whatever it was, they were so important, so intertwined with the religious system. But here, he said, your sacrifice, and by the way, the sacrifice was these sacrifices for Christians voluntary. They're voluntary. And there were some in the Old Testament that were voluntary. There were some that were mandatory. Well, the mandatory sacrifice that we have is Christ, and he did that. So that sacrifice is done, and it was a once-for-all sacrifice. Christ died for us, and he rose again. There was our sacrifice that was mandatory, and we didn't even have to do it. Isn't that cool? God did it in his Son. But there are also voluntary sacrifices then. There are voluntary sacrifices now. And a couple of those in verse 15 and 16 are to praise to God and to do good and to share. But then I think he goes on with this thought, because what we have here is also a voluntary sacrifice. Verse 17, but it's an admonition to the local church about the spiritual leadership. But I want you to know that it is also an indirect admonition to the church leaders, all right? And I'll show you that in a little bit. But there are several other places where it talks about church leadership, and we'll look at some of those later. But keep in mind that he just mentioned the word sacrifice, or what sacrifices are, and I believe this ties into it. Look what he says. He says two things in verse 17 here. He starts off with two things. He says, obey your leaders and submit. Obey your leaders and submit. There's two words there. And I think he did so for a purpose, and I'll show you what the purpose is. He says to obey. The word obey comes from the word patho. Patho, which means be persuaded, trust, be a follower of, or to be certain. To be certain. All right? So it has a lot to do with belief, and it's in the present tense, which means now, but it's in the middle voice, which is the person is acting in and of themselves. So obedience is not put upon us. It's not put upon you. It's not something that you gain from something. It's something that comes from inside, the middle voice. But it's also an imperative, which means it's a command, like a command. And it's the concept, I believe it's the concept here of obedience, is the concept of knowing your spiritual leadership enough to trust in what they teach. Knowing your spiritual leadership enough to trust in what they teach. And that's why Paul said it was really good to be like the Bereans. What do? When Paul would preach, the Bereans would say, hey, that's great. That's wonderful. I just love the word of God. I love how you... Okay, so they would say, they would accept it with joy. But then they would go home and look at the scriptures and say, I just want to make sure that's true. Okay, so they were found faithful because of that. But they trusted in what Paul said, but at the same time, they went and looked, which was always good. It confirmed that for themselves. That's why it's so important to check the value, your leadership here, right here, and their leadership right there, the value that we put on the Word of God. Do we stand by it? Do we teach it? Do we preach it? Do we live it in our lives? Seek to live it in our lives. No, we're not perfect, but do we seek to live it out in our lives? You voted to have me as your pastor. Almost 22 years ago. You voted to have me as a pastor. Specifically, do you know what, are you watching me? Are you listening? Are you thinking about whether I'm coming from the Word of God or not? A couple weeks ago, we voted for the elders and deacons. Are you watching them? Are you listening to them? So obedience is more of the aspect of trust. The only true standard that I have, that our leaders have, that you have, the only true standard that all of us have is God's Word. I mean, we have the church bylaws, we have our statement of faith, but those documents are drawn out of the Word of God. Those documents are based on the Word of God, because the Word of God is our standard. And that's for all of us. That's what all of us can have in common, is the Word of God being our standard. Your background, and by the way, the bylaws are subject to change, right? Because they're not the Word of God, but the Word of God is never subject to change. your background, your experiences, your relationships, your job, your downtime, your interests, all those things are different for each one of us. They're all different. But the Word of God is the standard that unites us. Recognize that? You realize that? The Word of God is the standard that unites us. It's why it is so important to have leaders that trust and teach the Word of God as truth. That's the word obey. Believing, right? Look at the word, next word, submit. It says to obey the leaders, but submit. Submit is from hupakuo. Hupoko. Anyway, it's a Greek word. That sounds as good as any Greek word, doesn't it? But it means to submit, obey, or to fall under. And it's in the present tense again, so it's right now, but it's also in the active voice. So it's an action. It's a movement. It's something that we do. And it's an imperative, a command. So it involves more action, whereas obedience, obey, involves more belief or trust. Trust your leaders and follow through with them. Follow through. It's more of an action word. I've got a definition of it, that word. And it's, definition is kind of amazing, but it means to yield or to be weak. That's something. To submit oneself, to resist no longer, but to give way, to yield. That's what that word means. And if we look at it in the terms of marriage, as we have wives submit to your husbands, but isn't it amazing that just a few verses before that, it says submit yourselves to one another in love. But it's come from inside, and it's a voluntary action. It's not a forced action. It's a voluntary action. And that's what it's talking about here. So, I'm sorry. Why does he say this? Because don't we know, scriptures, you know, we're only supposed to submit to God, right? We're only supposed to obey and submit to God. Well, this is obedience and submission to God. This is part of it. Why? Well, there's two reasons that he gives. Look what he says. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. So the first reason is because your church leadership keeps watch over your souls. And I want you to know that is one of the scariest. This is the indirect admonition that I referred to. The indirect admonition towards the church leaders. He's not addressing the church leaders here. He's addressing the congregation. But at the same time, he's giving a standard that is hard. It's scary. Not scary, but scary. But the spiritual leadership here. In James chapter 3, he says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. As leaders of the church, we are to be watchful for your souls. Not that we can change your souls. Not that we're in charge of your souls. Okay? That has nothing to do with that. Because God is the only one who is in charge of your soul. You have the control over your soul, whether to trust him or whether not to trust him. All right? And that belongs between you and God. But at the same time, we as church leaders are to be watchful over your souls. And this is that indirect admonition. This is one of the hardest messages for a church leader. It's definitely a motivation to make sure that we get it right, to adhere to God's word. That's my heart's desire, is to get God's word right as I teach it and as I preach it, because I do not want to be leading anyone astray, and there's a reason for that. But I've got a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, therefore I exhort the elders. So what I'm saying is, all through Scripture, there's all sorts of stuff about the church leadership. Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. There is a huge, huge, hard passage for a church leader. And your church leaders, I believe, take that very seriously. Because look what it says. It says, obey and submit, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. As those who will give an account. That is the part that actually, I'll tell you later. Anyway, as those who will give an account. To give means to give or to pay or to cause to happen. Those who will cause this to happen. But what's fun here is the word account. Those who will give an account. The word account is logon. It's the word in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the logos. And the logos was with God, the logos was God. So it's a term that's used for Christ, but it's also used in scripture of the word of God. This, what we have, the word of God. That logon, or that logos. Well, here, it's used of what the church leadership is going to give to God. A word. And that word has to be a word of truth. So, and I keep coming back to it. I don't see it a lot as an enviable position. But the church leadership will give the word or the truth, the word of truth, on their adherence to the word of God and their watchfulness to their flock as under shepherds of the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. Look what it says. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Let them, the word let them is an amazing word, because this is where I come back to the fact that this is a voluntary sacrifice. Because the word let them is in the present tense, so it's now, but it's in the active voice, so it's doing something, but it's also a subjunctive, which means it's a possibility or a probability. It's a choice. It's not, it's not a command here. It's just like giving praise to God. It's just like doing good deeds and sharing. It's those sacrifices. It's the same type sacrifice. It's coming from within. And he says, let them, let them. He gives the power of what's happening to the congregation. He says, let them being the church leaders, do this with joy and not with grief. Let them, because the people had the opportunity to make it happen, make the church leadership in giving a word before God can do it with joy or can do it with, what's it say, grief, doesn't it? With grief. And that choice isn't theirs. You realize that? That choice isn't ours. It's yours. And that's why it's a sacrifice. That's why it's something that he regards to serving God. It's just like, what, several weeks ago we looked at the fact that we want to serve God. Well, how do we serve God? We serve God by serving others. That is service to God, is to serve others. Well, in this case, it's for us to come before God with joy. It's a sacrifice of you. It's not our sacrifice. It's yours. And it, again, he has all sorts of stuff about church leaders in other passages. But sometimes it's they go with joy. Sometimes it's with grief. Because at points there are those who oppose the church leadership in the wrong way. In the wrong way, all right? But either way, whether it's joy or grief, either way, church leaders will give account or will give the word as to their leadership someday. I'm going to stand before God to give the word, the truth of the leadership that I have here someday. Elders and deacons, same way. And like Paul, I want to read a few passages from Paul, what Paul wrote. Because in his epistles, he expressed some of that. All right? In Ephesians, he says, I think it's 1:15 or something like that. He says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you of my prayers." There's the joy. He's pouring out joy before God. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, to in view of the participation of the gospel from the first day until now." So there again, an attitude of just, this is wonderful. All right, in I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice for you." So that's kind of really cool. It's uplifting. It's full of joy. And then he writes Galatians. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God and a will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you out of the grace of God for a different gospel, which is not another gospel. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel." Right? Do you hear that, Tom? Do you hear how he takes off on and says, "What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Look at what God has done and the truth that you have, and you're not even listening to," okay? So most epistles are filled with joy, but not Galatians, because of the wrong doctrine that was going on. If you read through Corinthians, you see a church that was totally immature. A church that would not grow up in Christ. And yet, he approaches them with love, and he gives them instructions, and he gives them pretty pointed instructions, but they're instructions, and he pours out his love and his joy for them. Because they were willing to learn, they were willing to grow. But Galatians, he didn't even start doing that. He said, "Look, you knotheads." Use a first century term. Was that first century? Maybe 20th century term. Knuckleheads, there we go. "You guys, what is wrong with you?" All right? So he's not coming to them with joy. He's coming to them in grief. and we can kind of see that attitude going on with Paul. But there's another reason. That was the first reason was because the first reason in obedience to submission is because they watch over your souls. But there's another reason. Look what it says at the end of the verse. Says, "For this would be what? Unprofitable for you." This would be unprofitable if you are letting them do this with grief instead of with joy. The example that I looked at was Old Testament. The guy that's the weeping, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He had all sorts of problems. I mean, he hung upside down in a well. He was, he'd lay on his side for a long time. He was put in prison, I don't know how many times. Right? So he had all sorts of problems, and yet God was speaking his word through him. God was trying to warn Israel of what was coming. And he had all of these, so he was called the weeping prophet. But the people lost out because they did not listen. They would not listen to him. They missed out on the word that God had for them. And I think as we look at that example, the problem was it could cause pride. And by the way, all of this can cause pride either way, between the people or between the leadership. Of the people or of the leadership. There can be pride issues because of this either way, and I think that's why he addresses it. And that pride issue is addressed in the Word. We know all about that. But what I want you to see here is, what he's saying, does that mean that some are better somehow than others? The leaders are more important than those in the congregation? No, absolutely not. Leaders in the congregation are all to submit to God. to humble ourselves before God, to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who died for us, who has humbled himself, became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. It doesn't build pride if we're following the word. Because it's God's church, it's God's people, he is in charge of all of us. It can build pride in leaders thinking that they are more important. It can build pride in the congregation thinking that they're independent and jealous of the leadership or whatever. But I want you to know that God gives different gifts to each one of us. He gives different gifts. And you find that in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4, in 1 Corinthians 12, you see the list of the spiritual gifts. These are gifts that God gives and he uses in us. And the leadership is part of that. The pastor, teacher, the folks on the board, the leadership is part of that. And he uses each of us differently. And it's his choice and it's his way. You know, when I go to the hospital, I used to go to the hospital. They won't let me in now a lot of times, but sometimes they will. But I go and I pray with folks, and I love taking my wife because my wife has the gift of mercy. I want to show mercy. She just does it. It just flows through her. Remember Vicky, our sister Vicky Randolph? She had the gift of giving. I didn't know if you knew that. She had the gift of giving. So it wasn't just that she was willing to give, it's so she knew what to give. She gave us a dishwasher when we had 10 kids. You know, my kids are going, yeah! Well, except Ben wasn't there. He was gone by then, weren't you? Yeah, he was gone by then. He missed out. But anyway, they were all excited, all right? So we could run that three times a day instead of wash dishes for 3 hours a day. But she did that. She bought my wife a pair of really nice pair of boots. She gave her money to buy really nice boots. She bought me and her a pair of those sandal water shoes. Yeah, when we went on a cruise one time. She knew what to get. She knew because she had that gift, because she had God's gift of giving, right? Because God put it in her to do that. So we all have different, and we are all equal before God. I want you to realize that. So what he is not saying here is that church leaders are so wonderful and so important and so smart that you just have to follow everything they say. He is not saying that. He says to obey, to believe in them because they are teaching the word, but also to submit, because that's what God had for you this week. See, I don't understand that. I don't understand how God can speak through me and you can actually get something out of it. I still struggle with that. I still do. And what I really struggle with is keeping watch over souls. I truly struggle with that. And the only way I can see to keep watch over your souls is to present the truth. To present the truth of God. And whether you follow it or not is up to you. And that's going to either bring me joy or that's going to bring me grief. But I still have to give a word to God. Our church leaders still have to give a word to God. And whether we do it in joy or in grief is totally and completely up to you. But we are all to obey his word. His leaders, as he instructs. So why is this so important? It's so important because the unity of the body of Christ is essential. Unity in the body of Christ is essential. Spiritual leaders are different from the government leaders. We talked about that in Romans 13. You can look at that sometime. But his basic admonition here is to follow your spiritual leaders not out of fear, but out of your love for God. Not out of fear. Out of your love for God and his design. Being careful to check the word of God. And that can only come if God is in you, if he is moving in you, and that can only come if you're a Christian. If you do not know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, please consider following him, trusting in his word, trusting in his love, He wants you to be his child, adopted into his family. He wants you. If you've never trusted Christ, I'd love to show you how you can have that relationship. If you have, then know this. As spiritual leaders, we are to be watchful of your souls. We're not responsible for your souls, but we're watchful of your souls. To make you, or to make sure that you know the truth, to lead you in the truth and in love. And this is a hard admonition here. And it's not an, this whole verse isn't about your church, it's not to your church leaders, but it involves your church leaders. It's a heavy responsibility. And it's either done with joy or it's done with grief, and that's up to you. But as those who are in the congregation, says sometimes it's hard to follow and believe. And because, hey, you may have better ideas, you may have better thoughts, and tell us, because we're not perfect, and we don't have all the answers. But remember, we must give a word about you. We must give a logon about you in heaven, I believe. And that can be either joyful or with grief. And again, that's up to our people's choice. Personally, I want you to know that this church has been vastly, vastly with joy most of the time. And I really look forward to giving that word, to giving that logon to God. I do. I look forward. You know what I'm going to say? I ain't going to tell. But it's really cool because I have experienced so much joy here because God is working through you. God's doing it because it's of God. If it was my kingdom, if it was my church, if I'm the great thing in the church, then boy, I'm sunk, right? Because nobody can live up to my expectations, right? Because I'm not living up to yours, I know that. But God can work through me in you. He can work through you to bring me joy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God can do it in all of us. And if we're following the word, it's not going to build pride in me. It's not going to build pride in you. Because we are to humble ourselves before one another and before our God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word. This is one hard sermon for me. I struggled with this all week. And I thank you, Lord, that it's done. I thank you that you can speak even through somebody like me. Because, Father, I don't deserve any aspect of the leadership here. I don't deserve any aspect of your love. I don't deserve any aspect of my family or anything else. You, Lord God, have blessed so abundantly, and I can never, ever repay you. I can never, ever thank you enough, but I am looking forward someday to standing before you and giving a word of truth with joy. And I know what I'm going to say. And I am so thankful for how you have worked in this church, in our people. How you've worked there's been hard times. There have been hard times. We've lost people that have been so dear to us, and yet there are other times where it's just so we've been stubborn, and we've encountered stubborn folks, and we've had grief. It's true, we've had grief at times, but Lord God, it's been very few because, Father, you've spoken to your people and they've listened. We strive to listen. We don't always do it all, but we've strived to listen. I pray, Father, that you would give our folks here that trust, that belief, that we're seeking to teach the word, seeking to keep in the word and truth, and an attitude of submission and yielding as far as what the word says, to go forth and obey it. Father, that's what's brought me the most joy, is seeing our folks obey the word, live according to what you say. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for how you have blessed in our local assembly. We love you, we honor and worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.